Genesis chapter 23. Genesis 23. We'll read the first 9 verses of chapter 24 as well. Title of the message tonight: respect for the dead and priorities for the future. You're going to see that Abraham, at least in a sense, by the time we get to chapter 24, it appears that he is sensing his wife has passed away now. And so he's sensing that he may be passing away too. And we're going to see just some things that he takes care of, his love for his wife Sarah. And then we'll read those first 9 verses in chapter 24. Let's read Genesis chapter 23, verse 1. And Sarah was 127 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. I'll make one note I may forget later. You know, Sarah is the only woman in the Bible that tells how old she was when she died. Is that fascinating? It's fascinating, right? We'll look at that. I think there's some significance to that, that God showed her honor and highlights how old she was when she passed. Many times the reason why the Bible highlights when the men died was so that we can understand the genealogies and all that, but she's the only woman in the Bible, 127 years old. She passed away. Verse 2. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, which is the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my lord, thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. And he communed with them, saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat me to Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which is in the end of his field, for as much money as it is worth. He shall give it me for a possession of a burying place amongst you. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in at the gate of his city, saying, Nay, my lord, hear me. The field give I thee, and the cave that is therein, I give it thee. In the presence of the sons of my people give I it thee. Bury thy dead. And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land. And he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, But if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me, I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, My lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was in Mamre, the field, and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth, before all that went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. Chapter 24, verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. I may not be able to expound on that. I just want you to just note that ending of verse 1 there as we read that. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. We just read of the passing of his wife. But God said, I will bless those that bless you. I will curse those that curse you. And he said, if you obey me, I will bless you. And the Lord is always true to what he says. And the Lord blessed Abraham in all things. Just a statement of the Lord. I am convinced at age 58 that statement could be made of me, that the Lord has blessed me in all things. Undeserved, That would be grace. Not getting what I deserve, that would be mercy. And I want you to understand this too, that the Lord has blessed you. You're His child. What a blessing to know the King, to know why we're here. He's blessed you. We need to have that spirit. It will help us on the days that are rough, on the days that are difficult. If you understand, the Lord has blessed you. If you're not His, oh, the Lord has been merciful to you. There's no doubt about it. Because every person in this room, there was a time you were lost. You deserved eternal damnation. The fact that God is long-suffering and allows us to live and then come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is mercy. And so, but I will tell you, for every believer, I think we can say, the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. That's very consistent with Romans 8:28. And we know all things work together for good to those that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. That's just not a New Testament promise. That's a promise from our great God. And I just highlight that because if we go too fast, and it's really not going to be the emphasis when I get to chapter 24, but I didn't want us to miss that. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Oh, believer, and I have pity parties and feel sorry for myself. And I never do articulate this to God as though He let me down, but that's really what I think. I just am smart enough not to tell Him that. But He's smart enough to know what I'm thinking. So when I'm complaining, who am I complaining of? God. Everything passes through His hand, and so I'm not happy what passed through His hand. But I want to tell you, even in hardship, remember Ishmael and the 25 years of waiting for Isaac and the two kings that Abraham had lied to, and the struggles and the difficulties, then the separation with Ishmael. His wife just passed away, but the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. If we can grasp that message, it will help us endure, help us to be encouraged, help us to be faithful, and you'll find that Abraham wasn't so near to death as it seems that he thought. But the Bible does say in verse 1, he was old and well stricken in age. Verse 2. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, and thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country, unto my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. Do not take my son back to my homeland. Verse 7. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. Do not take him back. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and sware to him concerning that matter. Again, the title of the message is simply respect for the dead and priorities for the future. So chapter 23, let's just look at this. Abraham mourns the death of Sarah. Now, Sarah died when she was 127. So we know this, that when the Bible gives us their age, when they left Ur of the Chaldees, they were 75 and 65. So she's 127, so 62 years at least. And so there would have been time of marriage prior to that, but at least 62 years they were married. And so that's why the Bible says in verse 2, it says that Abram came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. But I put for you 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. What a blessing that Abraham had this same promise. And God, through Paul in the Holy Spirit, says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. He says, concerning them which are asleep or in the grave, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And then it goes on to say, the dead in Christ shall rise first. We have that confidence. And the freshest, though the sorrow is real, It is a blessing that you have hope, that confidence, not that wishy-washy hope, that while there is sorrow, and there'll be sorrow for days to come, weeks to come, maybe longer than that, we have that great hope, that great confidence in Christ, and while Abraham mourned, he had that confidence as well. I want to tell you, as I told you, that this is the only time God mentions how old a woman is when she dies. There's a couple verses I want to show you that highlight Sarah and would suggest that maybe Sarah is someone that we should study just a little bit more. Do you know that the Bible does not exalt Mary and tell us to say, look unto Mary? Though Mary was blessed of God and she was faithful and she was honorable to the Lord, but it tells us to look unto Sarah. Look at this in Isaiah 51. It says, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, into the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham, your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. God is actually encouraging people. Look to these faithful servants. He reiterates that in Hebrews chapter 11. For you ladies, you know, you should scour the scriptures, study the scriptures. Look for people that you can learn from as examples of godly women that will encourage you. Sarah is one of those that God highlights. 1 Peter chapter 3. I love 1 Peter chapter 3, but let's just jump here. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. God highlights Sarah for being in submission. And we know this enough about Abraham. He didn't always deserve that. But God was pleased with that, right? It is, you know, what men need is respect, and women need love. Both of us need love and respect, but it is, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Aren't you glad that Christ loves me regardless? It's not that I earned his love. And so respect your husbands, love your wives. Sarah is just a great example that God highlights throughout the scriptures. In addition to Hebrews chapter 11, maybe she would be worthy of just a character study and trying to understand why she did what she did and learn from her as well. But she is passed on. Abraham mourns her death. And so then we have this in chapter 23 that Abraham buys this land. And the Bible goes through that. But look at verse 4. I want to highlight verse 4. Abraham says this to the sons of Heth. These are lost men. These are men of Canaan. It's interesting that the man that he buys the cave and the surrounding land from is a Hittite. And so the same people that when Joshua goes in to conquer the land, the Hittites will be a group of people that have so rebelliously sinned against God that God brought judgment against that nation. And so, but he buys this field from Ephron the Hittite, but he says in verse 4, he says, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. This was a great step of faith for Abraham. God had promised that he would give him this land and he would give this land to his descendants. But I'm going to bring something up in just a second. And Abraham was so confident of that that he said, bury my wife here. Abraham was later buried in that same place. Rebecca and Isaac were buried there. Jacob buried Leah there. Joseph buried Jacob there. And so there were just great patriarchs of Israel buried in the land of Canaan, believing and trusting in the promise of God. It was a step of great faith. I remind you of Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. I just enjoyed it. Just to remind you, by faith he, talking about Abraham, sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I want to show you two other things, though. Both Moses and David called themselves sojourners and strangers. Just so you know that while the promised land of Israel was special and unique to them, that was not what they considered home. Never forget that. Moses says this in Leviticus 25, the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. I believe that's the Lord speaking, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. And so you go to the context, the with me, I think, would be the Lord as well. Some could argue Moses, but I think when he says, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me, that one day we will live with God. That's the blessing. David says in Psalm 39, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. Yes, there was a promised land here on this temporal earth, but the real promised land they were looking for was the home in heaven, a city that was builded by God, and that they would live and serve the Lord forever. We get too attached to this world. We get too distracted by this world. We love this world too much, and we ought to be just always ready, always willing to do what God wants and trust in Him. And Abraham, he recognized this. He was at least 137, but, you know, probably older than that. We don't know how long between chapter 23 and 24, but he's at least 137. So he's lived a good long life. The Bible already says at that age in chapter 24 that he's old and stricken in age. And he realized this, I've been a sojourner. So if he's 137, that would make him 62 years at least in a land that he was a stranger in, a land that he didn't even have a place to bury his wife in. And don't worry about that. I remember this. My mother-in-law, she probably still struggles with this. And so she loves me talking about her struggles. And it's easier than mine. But when she sold her house, now how many years ago has that been? 5 years. She loved this. This isn't wrong. She loved that she owned a house. So now all she does is own a car. And so so much of that house was with you and my father-in-law. And but I want to encourage you. It is different, right? You're just renting now, and you've been renting for 5 years. But you're just a sojourner. You're just here temporarily. And the home that God has prepared will be so magnificent, right? I remind you of John chapter 14. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. That is not what was awaiting the apostles. Do you understand that? He didn't say, in one of them's yours. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. The suggestion there is that the mansions weren't what the apostles would get. There's a better place. If you would allow me to, I think he's referring to the New Jerusalem that you'll just be overwhelmed with in Revelation chapter 21. And so, you know, I love it when people say, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. I'm looking for a city that God has built. And we can be excited about that. And I've told you this before. Here's the amazing thing. I think it took 6 nanoseconds for God to speak everything into existence. You know, he spread it over 6 days. It wasn't like, you know, 23 hours and 59 minutes, and he's like, you know, when the Bible says he rested, it just means he completed his work. But if he's preparing a place for us, and this universe was just spoken into existence, I'd ask a guy just recently, maybe I shouldn't say this, but it's just God's creation is amazing. I said, are you a smart engineer or a stupid engineer? He said, I'd like to think of myself as a smart engineer. I said, I was thinking you might be. I said, well, you're not so stupid to think that everything came from nothing, are you? You're not so stupid to think that life came from non-life, are you? And he goes, I never thought about it. I go, you're not so stupid that you don't know which came first, the chicken or the egg. And he goes, we do not know. And I said, well, let me help you with this. I said, you'll never forget this ever. I said, if the egg came first, who fertilized it? So if the egg came first, there would be no chicken. I said, good news, the Bible told us that the chicken and the rooster came first. And then the fertilized egg, and then more chickens and more roosters. I said, the Bible has all the answers. I said, and you know this? I said, you're an engineer. You would never build anything just based on something, because you know this, explosions never end up in organized anything. And I said, I want you to know that you've been told a lie. You've known all along, just by your own mind, that the egg couldn't have come first because you needed a rooster. I said, so, are you a smart engineer or a dumb engineer? He goes, I want to be a smart engineer. And so I don't know what he believes, but it's good to know the Lord, isn't it? He made all things. He made all things. And then I want to highlight this. I just want you to, he buys the land from Ephron the Hittite. Look at this in verse 16. You have this, you know, I've read and it says this was pretty traditional for the time of negotiation, right? So you see that Ephron said, oh, Abraham, whatever you want, you take it. We have to be very careful as Christians that we're not like, really? Remember this, our testimony before the lost reflects on the Lord, right? Our testimony before the lost reflects on the Lord. And I love this. Listen to a commentator. He said this, just because Abraham refused to take the offer. He said, they who, under the sanction of religion, trample underfoot the decent forms of civil respect, supposing that because they are religious, they have a right to be rude, totally mistake the spirit of Christianity. It is, be careful that you don't misrepresent God because you want a deal. Christians shouldn't be known as mooches. From the world's perspective, we help one another and there's a delight, right? But Abraham refused. Look at verse 16. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver which he had named to the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. It is, so I just tell you this, Abraham was wanting to be a testimony. He was a wealthy man. He could afford it. He wanted to own it. At the end of chapter 23, it's pretty remarkable that God mentions constantly, right? Look at this where the Lord says, unto Abraham for a possession in the presence, verse 18, excuse me, unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth before all that went in at the gate of the city. And it talks about, look at verse 20, and the field and the cave that is therein were made sure. You know, I don't know if this is where they had, you know, property markers, but it was made sure. Abraham knew that he had purchased this, and he had purchased this to the honor of his wife. I don't know if I've addressed this. People ask me this question somewhat frequently. They ask me what my thoughts are on burial and cremation. I'll spend 2 minutes. The Bible doesn't give that perspective, but here's what the Bible does say. Who created the body? God did. Here's my perspective, and I'm going to, before you get mad at me, I'm going to give a full balanced perspective. If you are able, show respect for the body and bury the dead. That would be my recommendation. Now, there's a second principle, and so as a pastor, you might be shocked that I believe, if at all possible, we would show respect for the body, and we would show respect for the dead and bury them. But also the principle is that God expects us to live within our means. I've dealt with widows that had no money, and so I go to that principle as well. And if I am not going to put a widow in debt over burial, I've talked to him about it. I'd say, well, the preferred, what I can see scripturally, is that God would have us show respect unto him. Not just for the person, but God's the creator of that body, and it's unique. But I would tell you that I think, you know, I've recommended creation even within our congregation because they could not afford anything else, and I tell people we have to live within our means. But where at all possible, right, is show respect to the creator of the body. And I tell you this, here's what's beautiful. Real science says that you can neither create nor destroy matter, right? If someone's cremated, God knows where all of their molecules are at. So on the resurrection, you know, he knows where everything's at. So that's not an issue with God. You know, the people, if they were believers that were incinerated by the plane that hit the towers on 9/11 and their bodies were never to be found, well, God knows where their molecules are at. That's not difficult for the king of all the resurrection. But I just tell you this, is that in everything we do, consider Christ. Consider God. Search the scriptures. I'll give you one final example just of how we should search the scriptures. Somebody asked me just recently, they said, what do you think about feelings? Because people say all the time, Well, the Holy Ghost gave me this feeling. And they speak that way and they justify things because they know the Holy Ghost gave them that feeling. I said, versus you giving your opinion about the Holy Ghost feelings, I said, why don't we just study the Bible and list out every place that the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, is ever mentioned, and let's see how the Holy Spirit really involves himself with our emotions and our feelings. The only spot that you could possibly suggest that there is emotions, and God's given us our emotions, this isn't anti-emotion. But what I said is search the Scriptures. You want to know all of the examples of how the bodies were treated in the Bible? Search the Scriptures. You want to know where the Holy Ghost is? And I said, you know, the fruits of the Spirit would be the only place. Love, joy, peace. Though love is that agape love. It's a sacrificial giving love. You know, joy is not just the feeling. It's joy that's deep-rooted in Christ that transcends the happenings and the circumstances. And so what I told him is this. Just search the Scriptures. God's not anti-emotion. But what you should be looking for is truth. You should be looking for just being moved by God and His Word and His revelation and be led by that. Look, you don't have to agree with me on my thoughts on burial, but I think everything we do, how we conduct ourselves, how we even treat those that have passed, because the last enemy to be destroyed is death, how we treat the dead reflects on how we think about God. And so that would be my thought and recommendation there. But now let's look at Genesis chapter 24. Abraham seeking a wife for Isaac. And so it's just, you know, you see this, and you know, this is surmisal, but it looks like Abraham, after the passing of his wife, he's old and well stricken in age, and a priority for him is his son's wife. I don't believe that the principle that we ought not to be unequally yoked is new in 2 Corinthians. That was highlighted to the church at Corinth because they were such a mess. If you understand their relationships and marriage and all of that in 2 Corinthians and in 1 Corinthians, they needed a lot of instruction, and we benefit from that in the 21st century. But he said, I do not want my son to marry a daughter of the Canaanites. Now look at verse 2, kind of some interesting thing. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant, we don't know if that's Eleazar or not, but if Eleazar is still alive, he was probably the oldest from Genesis chapter 15, and if it's still him, it likely might be Eleazar, we just don't know. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, this is a servant that he trusted. He was like Joseph, right, in Potiphar's house. Joseph had was in charge of everything that Potiphar had. This servant was a ruler over all that Abraham had. He said, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. It was just an ancient way of just solidifying, I praise the Lord, we shake hands now, right? And so it was, you'd be crazy, if you want to, you can. You'd be blown away by what some commentators say this was. But I think it's just sticking their hand under their thigh. And it was that would be awkward for any man, right? That's why when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, it wasn't like, oh, yippee-yay-yay, I've been waiting to touch Peter's feet, right? It's humbling, is it not? And when you make an oath, I mean, what guy wants to touch another guy's thigh? Nobody, right? But it's a commitment and an observation that says, I promise you, and I commit to you that I will do this thing. And I think it's just that simple. But Abraham was insistent. This was a priority for him. If he thought he was going to die, then who his son married was a big deal. I know all of you probably know this is fresh on my heart. Genesis 24 just pops up, right? So I'm going to try not to force this too much in my messages, but it's fresh on my heart. Who my children marry make a big deal. It's a big deal. And I tell you, be involved. Steer. And here's, I'm just telling you this. So, you know, so my daughter's dating, and so Deb thinks she's watching. Hey, Abby. But if she's watching, my daughter's dating a lost guy. And she knows that we're not happy with that. And we love her, and we've told her we're going to love her, right? But here's where I'm at. So, the rest of the family, everybody's going to be mad at me and my family before this is all done. So, you know, Abby's, you know, nervous as can be. So I met with this. I met with her boyfriend last night, and it was. I won't tell you what the feedback was, but it was. I thought it was good. Apparently not as good as I thought. But it is. I give advice all the time. What's better than advice, Bill? And I'm not expecting to have the answer. What's better than advice? Oh man, that'd be good. Whew. Okay, pierce my heart. That's not what I had. So, you know, that's good. That's good, Bill. That's good, Bill. That's good, Bill. Randall, what's better than advice? Oh, did he steal yours? Seth, did you have something different? Oh, you. Now, Damien does. I appreciate Damien. What's better than just advice? Counsel is good. The Bible says in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And so you ought to get advice, input, wisdom from a multitude of counselors. Have your eyes on Christ, man. That's good too. An example. No, you guys aren't. Come on, can you? It's right there. It's on the tip of my tongue. Can you read it? Here's what I believe. The best thing I can do for anybody is teach them the Bible. And man, my family is like, I don't know what Dad's doing. And they're like, we just want him to break up. You know how many people I've given advice to? I've given advice to even before I was a pastor. I have a friend. He has never taken my advice, and he'll still call me. I'll be like, well, is this going to be the time you're going to take my advice? Probably not. And then he'll come back and go, you were right. And I go, I'm not interested in being right. I want to help you. 95% of the time, people don't listen to me. What have I seen make the greatest difference in my life? Advice or the Word of God? Parents, what I want to tell you is this. Direct your children, advise your children, teach your children. The best thing you can do, have your children in the Word of God, and you teach them, you come alongside them. That's the best thing you can do. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Right? The difficulty right now is so I'm going to talk about relationships in general, and then we're going to get back to Abraham. It is... once a heart's taken, the ears normally close. And so you can talk till you're blue in the face. And we ought to be praying, but I want to tell you this. Get them in the Bible. Don't have an agenda. I'm not worried about where you study the Bible. You need to get them in the Bible. And so I tell you all this, it needs to be a priority. Six girls. One boy. You should be terrified. And listen to your papa. I'm going to beg you. You want his approval for the man that God will have. Because you know what? What we're going to see here in Abraham. Abraham had this. And if let's say it's Eliezer. Let's just use Eliezer, right? And Eliezer goes, hey, what if she's not willing to come here? Right? And Abraham said, she will. But if she doesn't, you're not under the oath. I'm just telling you this. Here's what I want you to believe, right? So, is Althea glad she's not sitting in the front row, right? You trust that God's bigger than your dad. If there's a man that he disapproves of and you think that's the man God has, God will work on his own. That's what I want you to trust the Lord with, right? I want you to give your parents some authority in this, and you seek harmony and peace with your heart and their heart. And I'm convinced that when you do that to honor God and to honor your parents, God will bless you. God will bless you. It's a big deal. You want your parents, if you believe they know the Lord and love the Lord, seek their support and counsel. And I you know, Abby's 26, she doesn't live with us. I wish she had sought our counsel in before the old heart got taken. And I love Abby. And I could get in great trouble for this, right? But I want to show you this. There's just a couple things before I give some biblical directives on marriage. I just want us to show, look at verse 6 with me. This is super fascinating to me in the midst of this. Abraham's insistent that Isaac not go back to his home country. Look at this in verse 6. Because this eldest servant says, hey, if the woman's not willing to go, I might need to take Isaac and go, what do you think now? And lure her back with Isaac there, right? You would think that would make sense, right? I mean, who wants to say, you know, they didn't have photographs at the time. Can you text me? Kind of just, you know, just curious. They couldn't do that, right? And so he's just going there. And if he's his eldest servant, probably some old guy, just got knee replacement, limping around, looking pathetic. And so, but Abraham said, no, my son won't go back. Why? This would be a great discussion. I think Hebrews chapter 11 gives us just a little insight. Now, I'll give you my thoughts. Abraham was insistent because he said, even if she won't come, Isaac's not going. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. It says, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. We talked this a little bit back when we went through Hebrews chapter 11. The home of his family, what Abraham left was a desirable place. That's what the Bible would indicate. A place of comfort, a place of ease, and the promised land was not all that. They were still living in tabernacles. They were still living in tents. And so it would be a little easier to desire a better home, to consider yourself a stranger and a sojourner. And so I tell you all this because there's an application for us as parents. It is, he didn't want Isaac to go back and to be enamored and attracted by the things of the world and not be willing to come back and do the work that God would have him to do and what God had promised. So here's the application. Be careful what we introduce to our children. They may love it more than you could ever imagine. Just taking them to things, and just, this would seem innocent to me. Isaac, who now is a grown man, would go back to the Ur of the Chaldees and go back to his family, and Abraham said, no, I don't want him to have second thoughts about staying here, the land that God had promised. I know what God wants. He's not coming back. I'm going to trust in the Lord. And so it's just super interesting that in the middle of all of this, Abraham is just insistent that Isaac not go back. And so what I tell you is, be careful what you give your kids a taste for. They may like it far more. I'll give you one example. One example. I mourn things that I did. And so I remember we didn't have a TV for the first 10 years of our life, and we never went to movies. We just never went to movies. I'll go to a Christian movie now. I want to support them, and I don't think that's not a compromise. But I'll do that today. But it is. I remember we were on a Disney cruise ship, and we went to Pirates of the Caribbean or something on the big screen on the cruise ship. And you say, "Oh, Steve, you know, oh, Steve." And it opened the floodgates for us. And I look back and I take responsibility for this. My kids, man, they love movies. Man, they just love media. And if you go back to the root of it all, it was my ignorance to introduce to them something that you say, oh, Steve, they would have come into contact otherwise. But, you know, I hate that I was like, hey, let's go. And I didn't say it's wrong for you to watch a movie. But I'll tell you this. I think we get way too enamored with this, and we just get too excited about that. And that's kind of what we're just so excited about. Ho, 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 what's coming out? I just wish we'd get that excited. And so I tell you that. I use that as an example of this application. That's not me criticizing my kids. Look, if you don't discipline yourself, you'll get sucked into just enormous video time. And but I was the one that said, hey, yeah, okay, all right, fine, we're on Disney cruise ship. And I regret it. But Abraham was insistent. He had more wisdom. You see, and Isaac was older. Isaac would have been at least 34 years old, right? Yeah, he'd have been 34 years old. So, yeah, he'd been 34 years old because he was born at 90. He'd been 34 years old, 37 years old, 37, duh. Yeah, 37. He'd have been 37 years old. Duh. I don't know why I was struggling so much with that. He'd have been 37 years old and probably older. But Abraham said, no, you know what? I don't want you to taste of the nectar of the world. And so he kept Isaac from doing that. Second thing I want you to see is Abraham's trust in the Lord. I mentioned this. Look at verse 7 and 8. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house. This is after Eleazar says, what if she won't come? He says, the Lord God of heaven, verse 7, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And then he gives verse 8. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son hither again. It's a fascinating verse 7 and 8. He trusts the Lord to go before him and do the work. But there's always this balance in Scripture. God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. If she won't come, then you're not under this oath. Abraham had such confidence, and he gives why he had confidence, because he said, he spake unto me, unto thy seed will I give this land, and I don't want Isaac to stay in the wrong land. He trusted the Lord. And so, you know, for me, and I don't know. I don't know after last night, because we had an agreement last night. But apparently it didn't go as well as I thought. But I'm going to have a Bible study with her boyfriend. And half of my family's like, I don't know what Dad's trying to do. Well, I'm trying to do something. How many of you have a better idea, right? I mean, all I want to do is I want to teach you in the Bible. And man, he got it by the fire hose last night. Of course, I mean, but when I don't know what to do, pray. You don't know what to do, sing. You don't know what to do, teach God's word. I am a broken record. The only thing that's going to change this old boy's heart right here is the word of God just going and piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. See, I can't penetrate emotions when the heart's taken. But I know what can. God's word. And you know, I want us to trust the Lord. Now let me give you some biblical directives on marriage. I want you to see this. So first, because I'm accused occasionally of not being pro-marriage. I am pro-marriage. I'm married. So let's be clear. It is, it's okay. No, it's really good. Where's my wife? There she is. I mean, I'm telling you, like, what, how many days in a year? 365? It's amazing. 330. And, but it's good. It's good. My life's different. I want you to see this. Genesis 2:18, God introduces it right away. And he says, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. I will tell you this, and it's reiterated later. The only reason why anybody should get married is for the glory of God. Okay? Because that's why he created Eve, to help Adam. To help Adam do what? Fulfill his selfish ambitions? No, to serve and honor the King of the universe and to glorify God. This is before sin. He says, I'm going to make you a helper to do what? To glorify God. And you've heard me say this back when we went through Genesis 2. I will never hesitate to say, God made women to be a helpmeet to man. And man, I'll tell you, if people had knives, they'd stab me. But for what purpose? For God's glory. It's not that a woman's less than. In fact, it's an insult to men. Who's the helpmeet to women? I think there's some confusion many days. And I'm like, wait a minute, did I misread Genesis 2:18? And who's the helpmeet to women? But we needed a helpmeet. We needed somebody to help us before the fall. God's pro-marriage. Proverbs 18:22, whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. God is pro-marriage. Before I get into this, 2 Corinthians 6:14, there is one prohibition for marriage, just one. And 2 Corinthians 6 can be broader than marriage. It would be binding things that would yoke you to an unbeliever. You should never be yoked to an unbeliever. People challenge me to say, well, how can a Christian work for an employer? Aren't they yoked? No, they can quit anytime. Right? You're not yoked. You're married, you're yoked. You know, you can, but you have a binding contract with somebody, you have to follow that contract. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says this, "But be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness?" I want to tell every single person in here, dating is not an evangelistic tool. I want to tell you, if God forbids us to be yoked, and I believe that could be contractually, that could be marriage, if he doesn't want you to marry a lost person, the only reason you should date is to seek God's will in a spouse. If they're lost, run. I believe it's sin. It's rebellion. You think you're smarter than God. We're not smarter than God. And so don't play with fire unless you want to be burnt. And so I just tell you this. Don't get so lonely that you'll compromise God's word. You hang in there. God understands your loneliness. Remember we saw that? Remember that verse in Psalms? I can't remember it offhand right now. That we looked at just a few. I think I referenced it. Maybe I didn't. I can't remember where I referenced things. But it's an awesome verse in Psalms speaking of the lonely. That God cares for you and he understands that. He said that from the very beginning. You honor the Lord and he will take care of your heart. He will take care of your needs. And I want to tell you, he will not have to apologize to you. Trust in the Lord. Though I will tell you, loneliness is a hard cross to bear. It is a great tool of the devil. Do not violate instruction from God. He says, don't be unequally yoked. Never date someone that's an unbeliever. Now, I love the Bible. Well, what happens if you're married to an unbeliever? The Bible gives us instruction in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm not going to go into that. I just want to show you that this is, I bring this up. The Bible would tell us that being single is a better state. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He says this. Paul speaking to this church at Corinth under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. For I would that all men were even as I myself. Well, you're going to figure out what he is. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. He was probably a widower because he was probably part of the Sanhedrin. So he probably had a wife at one time. She died, I assume. We don't know. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. God deals with this. If you're just like, you know, I need a woman, right? And you can't get over it, then you pray to God and find a woman. Don't just sin and then just indulge your flesh. Find a woman. But if you can, serve the Lord. There's no marriage or giving in marriage in heaven. And my wife, she didn't know that when we got married. And she was like, whoa, after, you know, 3 months, she's like studying the scriptures. And but she knew that. But we will know one another and we will love one another and we will rejoice in being able to serve with one another and just the life God has given us. But she won't be my wife in heaven. And I love my wife. But there is no marriage or giving in marriage. And so the Bible says this, it's better. Now look, if you didn't think that was clear, 1 Corinthians 7, same chapter. But I would have you without carefulness, without worry. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. And do I not know that? It's a good thing to please your wife. But here's the reality. I'm less focused on the kingdom than if I had been a disciplined man and been single. I tell you, I'll finish with this, and I believe it's the case of my life. The only reason you should get married, and you ought to be able to articulate this, if I do marital counseling, just know this. This is what I'm going to ask. How does your relationship equal 3? 1 + 1 = 3, and you should be able to articulate that. If you can't, you need to do some soul searching. You don't get married to make babies. You don't get married to enjoy your spouse. Those are great benefits. You get married to glorify the Lord. In all things, it's for his honor and his glory And what we have to do is discipline this flesh, subdue our emotions. And I didn't know all this back when I got married. I was burning in the flesh. You know, I said, I need a woman. And that's my woman right there. And so if she would have married me when she was in high school, I'd have married her in high school. But she made me wait 6 months after she graduated from high school. That was about 18 months longer than I wanted to wait. And but I will tell you, God blessed me. And that's why I'm so blunt about, I want you to study the scriptures. No one ever taught me this before. No, I knew that I should only marry a Christian. But see, it's bigger than that. If you're a Baptist, marry a Baptist. Okay? Because if you don't marry a Baptist, your home is going to have issues because you're going to have disagreements. Marry a Baptist, okay? And so I'm not saying that's the full-fledged being unequally yoked, but I just want to tell you, don't be so desperate. How many people do I know that converted to Roman Catholicism because their spouse was Roman Catholic and they wanted to get married, so now they're Roman Catholic? Anybody else know people like that? Terrible. Terrible. Right? One bad apple will ruin the whole bushel, right? And so I want to tell you this. Abraham trusted God and said this: God will send an angel. I don't know where Abraham got that. God will send an angel, but I think he believed God. He said this: God's going to do something special. And when we finish Genesis chapter 24 next week, God did do something special. God will take care of you. A lot that I've tried to share with you tonight, here's what I want you to leave with. Study the scriptures. Not to justify your behavior, but to learn what the Bible teaches about some of these things, and then pursue the Lord. Final thought, parents. Be more engaged in teaching the Bible than you are doing this. This is easy. This takes work. They will not be hurt by you doing this. You know what most kids think? That's just dad. No, I want them to know. No, that's what God says. Teach them the Bible, love your kids, and yes, get on your knees and pray. I pray for this. Every one of our young people, don't ever marry somebody that doesn't love the Lord and there's not clear demonstration that they are just Christ followers. Don't do it. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for these scriptures. Many times when I preach these kind of messages, I feel like I've failed, and I don't want this to rile anybody. I don't. I'm really not. I want us to know that your word addresses so many things of life. It addresses death, it addresses marriage, and it addresses just all that we need to know how we can honor Christ. Father, I pray. I pray for my own children. I pray for my grandchildren. Father, I want to be very specific. I pray that you would bless my grandchildren, that they would only marry people that know you and know your son. Oh, Father, I can't do it. But I pray that you would just have mercy on my family. And I want to expand it, Father, for all the families tonight that are present. A believer with a non-believer. It is a recipe for just destruction. Lives that'll be unnecessarily pained. Oh, Father, bless your people. May we do all things for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.